Well, that's another good one from City of Light. If you were wondering who wrote that, but they crank out some good songs. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me back to Colossians chapter 3. And we've chosen for our text for the remaining weeks of our family series here on Wednesday nights, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Which I said last week is sort of like a little mini manual for marriage and family, where Paul summarizes everything we need to know to have a functional family as opposed to a dysfunctional family. In other words, how are we to function together? Well, we each have a different function. We just each have a different role, a different responsibility. And so Paul outlines them very simply, very clearly here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Last week, we considered that first verse, verse 18, and we looked at the wife's role or responsibility to submit to her husband like the church submits to Christ. And we learned that God has called the man to be the leader in the marriage relationship, and the woman should realize the great responsibility that God has given her husband to lead her and their family, and therefore she should submit to and respect his leadership. Now, if that's the role of the wife, to be subject to her husband's rule, one might logically assume that the God-ordained role of the husband would be to rule over his wife. He rules, she submits. However, as we know, Paul balanced out this command for wives to submit to their husbands with the command for husbands to not rule over their wives, but to what? Love their wives. A number of years ago, the men in our church read through a book in our Iron Man program called The Masculine Mandate. And the book does a good job of just explaining a man's duties and responsibilities at home, work, church. One of the things that I remember gleaning from that book is that the commands given to husbands and wives in the New Testament are deliberately designed to counteract or to remedy the sinful tendencies of men and women that resulted from the fall or resulted from the curse. God commanded wives to be submissive to their husbands to counter the sinful tendency to disrespect their husbands or to challenge their husband's authority or to try to control their husbands. And God commanded husbands to love their wives to counter our sinful tendency to dominate our wives and neglect them by being too busy with work or too focused on other pursuits. Furthermore, the marital commands are complementary or reciprocal in that it's natural for a wife to be submissive and respectful to a husband who truly loves and cherishes her. Ladies, give me an amen on this if you agree. It's easier for you to submit to a lover than an ogre. Do I hear an amen, ladies? Likewise, it's natural for a husband to love and cherish a wife who respects him and submits to him. I mean, what husband wouldn't want to love a loyal wife? And what wife wouldn't want to be loyal to a loving husband? I typically say this in the wedding ceremonies that I do. I think I mentioned this last week, that I look at the guy and I say, hey, listen, bud, I said, I promise you that if you do a good job pursuing and prizing this woman right here and loving her like Christ loved her, she's going to have no problem submitting to you and respecting you. And vice versa, I turn to the gal and I say, listen, if you do a good job submitting to this man and respecting him, he'll have no problem loving you and cherishing you. These commands just go hand in hand. And again, this is, according to Paul, how Christians who are filled and controlled by God's Spirit and God's Word should relate to their spouses. And I want you to notice something here just by way of introduction. Look, we'll keep your finger there in Colossians 3, but jump back to Ephesians 5. And we know that these are parallel passages, and Colossians 3 is kind of the short version of the list of responsibilities and roles of each member of the family. And then it's expanded out in Ephesians chapter 5. But notice the context of both of these passages focusing on how families are to relate, or how the members of the family are to relate to one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, the context is, notice verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So these commands given to the Christian family, the assumption is that you are filled with the Spirit, that you are a believer, and that you are under the control of the Spirit rather than being controlled by the flesh. And so these are really, this is really a description of a Spirit-filled family. When every member is filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, living out the fruits of the Spirit, right? This is how they're going to interact with one another. Now look back at Colossians chapter 3. What is the context here? Notice verse 16. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now notice what comes after. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Did you notice the similarities between what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and what he said here in Colossians chapter 3? The fruit of being filled with the Spirit, right? Singing to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, being grateful, being submissive and thankful. Same thing, what is the fruit of being filled with the Word of God, or letting the Word of Christ, the Scriptures, richly dwell within you? It's the same fruit. It's teaching one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, being thankful, being submissive. And so what conclusion can we draw from that? That being Spirit-filled and being filled with the Word of God are synonymous. They're really the same thing. And so to take the mystery out of what does it mean to be a Spirit-filled Christian, that kind of sounds a little spooky, right? It seems kind of experiential. It doesn't seem, what does that actually mean? Well, it means that you're living your life according to the principles of God's Word. Your life is filled with the Word of God, the Word of Christ, and we know that the Word is the Spirit's what? Sword. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God are like two sides of the same coin. They work hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And so I think this is a beautiful reminder for us that in order for these things to be true of us, in other words, for wives to be submissive to their husbands, for husbands to love their wives, for kids to obey, parents to not exasperate but to encourage, we must be filled with the Spirit, and we must be filled with the Word of God. The Spirit of God must dwell in us, and the Word of Christ needs to be dwelling in us as well. So a Spirit-filled, Word-based family is what Paul was going for here. And so I just want to make sure we don't miss that context, because that's where the power comes from to be these things. He didn't just throw these things out there and say, wives, do this, husbands, do this, kids, do this, dads and moms, do this. He was like, this is simply the fruit or the natural overflow of a life lived in the power of the Spirit, in the dependence on the Spirit, and in obedience to the Word. Amen? So, and again, I said this last week, in light of how Paul just, in these two primary passages on the family, which are really the only two main passages in the New Testament about the family, he just focuses on four basic principles. Again, wives submit to the husbands, husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, parents encourage your kids. So the key to a strong, healthy marriage and family is making sure everyone understands these roles and fulfills these responsibilities that have been ordained for or by God. And whenever a couple in a marriage or a family is experiencing any sort of problem or conflict, it usually can be traced back to the fact that someone is not fulfilling their function. Somebody is not being obedient to their role or responsibility. Either the wife isn't submitting, the husband isn't loving, the kids aren't obeying, or the parents are exasperating. And so with that as our background, let's now take a closer look at the husband's responsibility to love his wife. We're there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives." That word love is a present active imperative in the original language, which was Greek, obviously. But what does that mean to us? Well, the fact that it is in the present tense means that we must love our wives continuously. In other words, Paul was saying, husbands, keep on loving your wives. In other words, loving our wives must become a habit rather than something we did early on in our marriage or something we do every once in a while or whenever we feel like it. A woman asked her husband why he never told her that he loved her, and he said, "I told you once when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." Bad example, guys, okay? We shouldn't let a day go by without telling our wives that we love them. Those three simple words mean more to them than we will ever know. They never get tired of hearing us say, "I love you." And so love must be continuous. It's also active. In other words, it describes an action. Love is not an emotion, but it's an action. In fact, when God defined love, he used verbs. And if you grew up on Schoolhouse Rock like I did, you remember that little song, "Verb, that's an action," right? Okay, I'm really dating myself because the young people are going, "What is he talking about?" 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Listen to these verbs. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love isn't something that you feel. It's something that you do. It's a choice that we make. And the first time I told Kelly that I loved her, and she is the only woman that I ever have said, "I love you," and I didn't want to just throw that phrase around willy-nilly, and so I had purpose in my heart that I was not going to tell a girl, any girl, that I loved her until I was convinced she was the one I was going to marry. And so I remember sitting in the car. We were up on this mountain overlooking the valley, San Fernando Valley in California, and I looked across the car, and I got up the guts to let those three words come out of my mouth. And I remember it was a very unromantic moment. It was a very logical choice. I am choosing. I am telling you, I love you. In other words, I am setting my affection on you, and I am committing to care for you. And I'd be curious if you asked Kelly what she remembers about that moment. But for me, it was a very cognitive, very logical, very unemotional, romantic moment for me. It was a decision that needed to be made, a conscious decision of my will to set my affection on her. So it's present, it's active, but it's also an imperative, which means it's a what? A command. In other words, loving our wives is not an option. We have no choice but to love our wives, even when we don't feel like it. I've had guys come to me and say, "You know what? I'm not in love with my wife anymore. In fact, I don't even like her. And so I think it's over, and I'm going to divorce her." And I'm like, "Hold on, Tiger." I said, "Where does it say in the Bible that that's grounds for divorce? Just because you don't you're not in love with her or you don't even like her doesn't change the fact that God has commanded you to love your wife. She is your wife. You are commanded to love her no matter how you may feel or what she may have done or not done or is doing or not doing. And young people who are not married, I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but you ask any honest married couple in here tonight that you don't wake up every morning once you get married with these warm, fuzzy feelings towards one another. They come and go. And men, there are times when we just need to obey God and do things that will demonstrate love towards our wife and trust God that in time the feelings will follow. Matthew 6:21 says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, wherever you're investing time and money and energy, that's where your heart's going to be. So go buy some flowers. Go out to dinner. Listen to her. Serve her. Help around the house. And I've told you there's been occasions when Kelly and I have gotten sideways with one another and I've allowed my heart to become embittered towards her over something. And I know that I've got no excuse. God has called me to love this woman. And I confess, there have been a few moments in my life where I've said out loud in my car, all by myself, of course, talking to the Lord, this woman you gave me, right? I mean, we all have that Adam heart, right? And so I'll just make myself go to the florist and get some flowers. And that's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to give Kelly any flowers because I'm not done, you know, being mad at her, you know? And so I'm going to make myself do this even though I don't feel like it's the last thing I do, feel like buying her flowers, and I'll go buy those flowers and I'll put them on the seat next to me. I'll drive home and I'll be looking at those flowers and thinking about what's going to happen when I get home and by the time I get home, interesting, something's going on in my heart. And I'm starting to get a little excited about surprising her because she's not expecting any flowers right now because last time we talked, it wasn't good. And so here I come, and instead of just coming in the back door through the garage, I'll go to the front door and ring the doorbell. And she comes to the door, and I'm looking there like a sheepish dummy, you know, with the flowers behind my back and do one of these jobs. And there's just something about that obedience, doing something practical to demonstrate love for your wife that starts working on your heart. And the feelings start to follow sooner than you would think. Now, granted, if you've got years of a bad marriage, you know, one trip to Kroger to pick up a dozen roses probably isn't going to solve that one. But hopefully, you know, on the occasions where you maybe get a little sideways with one another, that works, that helps. And that'll do the trick. But the point is that the true test of a husband's love for his wife is if he loves her even when he doesn't feel like it. Now, there are several different words for love in the Greek language. You're familiar with these, I'm sure. There's eros, which is lustful passion. This is the love shared between two lovers. There's philos, which is the word for friendship. This is the love between two friends or brothers. And then there's agape love, which was the word that Paul coined to describe this kind of love that was set apart from any other kind of human love. This is God's love, which is unconditional and sacrificial and selfless. And this is the word used to describe God's love for us in sacrificing his one and only son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so, what is agape love? It's an unconditional, sacrificial, selfless commitment to serve someone and provide for their needs. And that's the word that Paul chooses to use here. Husbands, agape your wives. Now, flip over to Ephesians. Just turn back a couple pages to the left, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to see how Paul expanded here on how a husband is to agape his wife, how he's to demonstrate this kind of unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love towards his wife. And he does that in verses 25 through 33. And there's four features of this agape love, or four ways, or the four kinds of love that a husband is to have for his wife. Number one, it's a sacrificing love. It's a sacrificing love. He says, husbands, love your wives. And that's, again, the word agape, used six times in nine verses. So that's obviously the theme here is husbands loving their wives. And again, notice he says, husbands, love your wives just as what? Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Christ's love was displayed towards us through his willingness to die in our place on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And so the essence of love is not getting, it's giving. And so if you have a, what can I get out of this relationship? What can you do for me today, wife? You're not thinking like Jesus. Marriage is all about giving yourself up completely to serve your wife and expecting nothing in return. Christ loved us enough to die for us. Furthermore, he died for us when we were unworthy and undeserving of his love. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know as well as I do, the world's love is based on physical beauty or charm or wit or personality. We tend to love those who are attractive to us or those who we deem worthy of our love. But Christ loved us when we were unlovely and unworthy of his love. He loved us in spite of our sinful rebellion against him. And guess what, guys? God calls us to love our wives in the same exact way. We need to love them even though they are, go ahead and say it, sinners. You are married, guys, all of us are married to imperfect sisters in Christ. You married a sinner. And guess what, wives? You did too, right? That's why I love just the title of that book, When Sinners Say I Do. It's just a reality check. You married a sinner. And what do you think is going to happen when you get two sinners living under the same roof? You're going to have some sin going on. And so what are you supposed to do? Well, husbands are supposed to love their wives in spite of their sin, in spite of their spots and wrinkles, as we're going to see in just a moment. Their sinful propensities and bad habits, and especially when they sin against us. God loved us even when we were sinning against him. And typically, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm being sinned against by my wife, I'm not thinking, how can I love you like God loved me when I was sinning against him? I'm like, game on. Like, drop the gloves, let's go, right? I mean, that's your natural sinful tendency. This is, I think I mentioned this book already, but if you want one book on marriage to read together as a couple or just maybe on your own, this is it. I love this book. It's called Love That Lasts, When Marriage Meets Grace by Gary and Betsy Ricucci. And he said this, and this is one of the zingers, man. It just convicted me. I mark up a book when I read it, and I remember writing in the margin when I read this, ouch. And this is Gary speaking. He says, it is painful to think how often my initiative, affection and encouragement and care towards Betsy are conditional on her performance. If I'm pleased, I pursue. If I'm disappointed, I'm distant. Ouch. I guarantee you there, every guy in here will admit that that's your sinful tendency. That when you're pleased with your wife, when she's doing what you want her to do, then you pursue her. But if you're disappointed with her, you're distant. You pull away. That's not loving our wives like Christ loved the church. Lou Priolo, another great book called The Complete Husband, and we read this years ago with the Iron Men. And in fact, we're going to hear from a guy a little bit who's read that book. I think he's on his seventh time. And this is it. This is such a good book. He says this, quote, "How do you respond to your wife when she sins?" Guys, how do you respond to your wife when she sins? Is it in love with forgiveness or with anger and bitterness? Do you keep an account of her sins or do you cover them in love? Are you mindful that you've married a sinner who will often need to be forgiven, or do you expect her to be perfect? Are you patient with her while she's trying to change, or do you expect her to change overnight? Do you love the sinner you married even as Christ loves his sinful bride, the church? And so ultimately, loving our wives means we must be willing to lay down our lives for our wives. Now, that's what it says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. John 10:11 talks about the good shepherd. John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." So we're talking about being a Christ-like husband here. And I'm sure every one of you husbands would willingly sacrifice your life to protect your wife from anyone or anything that threatened to harm her. But do you realize that the greatest threat that you must protect your wife from is likely you? If someone came into your house to attack your wife, you would stand up to them. But some husbands are guilty of coming into their houses every day and assaulting their wives with their anger or their harsh words or their indifferent attitude. And the man we need to kill to protect our wives is ourselves. It's not the dude coming in the front door. It's us, the guy sitting on the lazy boy. We need to die to ourselves daily by sacrificing our wants, our desires, our preferences in order to serve and to please our wives. And I can just imagine this thought going through some of our wives' mind. "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me. You've told me many times, but until that day happens, could you just help me wash the dishes?" Because in some ways, right, that's what it means to die to yourself, is to do something that you don't feel like doing or you don't like to do. So it's a sacrificing love, number one. Number two, it's a sanctifying love. It's a sanctifying love. Look at verse 26. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." So it's interesting what Paul's doing here. In verse 25, he highlighted how Christ showed his love for us in the past through redemption. He gave himself up for her. In verse 26, he focused on how Christ demonstrates his love for us in the present, right now, through our sanctification. And in verse 27, he's talking about how Christ will be revealed, or he's revealing Christ's future goal for us in glorification, that we would be holy and blameless standing before him. So let's talk about this a little bit. Notice he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Why? "So that he might sanctify her." And we know the word sanctify means to be set apart from sin, to make something holy or pure. We know sanctification is the process by which we are progressively transformed more and more into the image of Jesus, where we sin less and less. And so that's Christ's goal for us, is that we would sin less, we become more conformed to his image. And notice he says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In other words, Christ wants to give us a spiritual bath by applying the soap of God's word. And so as the word washes over us on a daily basis and teaches us and corrects us and reproves us and trains us in righteousness, we are more conformed to the image of Christ. And this is a good reminder that the word of God is the main tool that the Spirit of God uses to sanctify us. In fact, you can't be sanctified apart from God's word. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And quoting again from Lou Priolo in The Complete Husband, he says, it's remarkable how many Christians believe that they can grow spiritually without a regular, and I mean daily, intake of scripture. Many seem to think that they can grow in Christ, develop character, and solve problems with little, if any, time invested in reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on God's word. He says, if you're not in God's word, or to put it more accurately, if God's word is not dwelling inside of you, you're cutting yourself off from one of the most powerful resources necessary for your spiritual growth. So, husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church, who gave himself up for him so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. Talking about sinless perfection here. That's what he's going for, by the way, and that's going to happen someday when we get to heaven. We'll be perfect. But notice, he says, but that she would be, in contrast to having spots or wrinkles, she would be holy and blameless. Which, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that's why God chose us to begin with. He chose us in him before the foundation of the earth that we would be holy and blameless. So God's purpose for choosing you, choosing me for salvation, is to make us holy as he is holy, to make us like his son Jesus. And again, Paul was referring to that day when we'll stand before Christ clothed in the radiant robe of his righteousness that he's provided for us. You say, okay, Ken, that was a lot of theology, okay, so what? I need to learn how to love my wife better. Well, let me tell you how this applies to us as husbands. If we love our wives like Christ loves us, then we will be committed to doing everything in our power to help them grow to become more like Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we need to encourage them to be in the word. Encourage them to have a daily quiet time. Pray with them. Pray for them. Provide them with good Christian books to read. Always be on the lookout for a good book for your wife to read. Present it to her as a gift. Not like, hey, read this. Or, hey, you really need to read this. But give it to them as a gift and say, hey, this is, I saw this and I thought of you and I thought, man, you'd probably be encouraged by this. Free them up to spend time being discipled and mentored by older godly women. Say, hey, hon, listen, I got the kids tonight. You go. Go out with a gal, you know, find an older gal that you can go out with and do have some Titus 2 time. How about this one? Bring them to a church where the Bible is faithfully explained and applied. Listen, guys, that's one of the simplest ways you can apply what Paul was saying here, is just bring your wife to a good church every Sunday where she'll be washed with the water of the word. She's going to hear the word of God taught and partner with the preacher, partner with the elders, partner with the Sunday school teachers and the equipping class teachers, right? And let them teach your wife the word. And we need to also guard our wives from bad theology and from false teachers and help them avoid worldly environments and worldly entertainment and never expose them to sinful people or sinful practices. And so that's part of being the protector, right? The spiritual protector. Be careful when you say, hey, hon, you want to watch a movie tonight? And you're scrolling through Netflix and you're like, well, I don't know what this is. It looks kind of good. And next thing you know, you're into a movie and you're both being exposed to things that you have no business being exposed to. You got to protect your wife from those kind of things. That's your job. That's our job. In other words, we need to be spiritual leaders, the spiritual leaders of our wives. It's interesting, 1 Corinthians 14, and don't overthink this or take this further than what I think Paul intended. He said, women are to keep silent in church, and if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. I don't want to get into a discussion about that. I want to get into so what's the implication there? It's assumed that your husband knows the answer to your question. John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, his classic work, put him on the map. He said this, you should feel the greater responsibility, this is talking to husbands. He said, you should feel the greater responsibility to take the lead in things of the Spirit. You should lead the family in a life of prayer, in the study of God's word, and in worship. You should lead out in giving the family a vision of its meaning and mission. He said, I have never met a woman who chafes under such Christ-like leadership. But I know of too many wives who are unhappy because their husbands have abdicated their God-ordained leadership and have no moral vision, no spiritual conception of what a family is for, and therefore no desire to lead anyone anywhere. He says this, where a man belongs is at the bedside of his children, leading in devotion and prayer. Where a man belongs is leading his family to the house of God. Where a man belongs is up early and alone with God, seeking vision and direction for his family. In other words, guys, our wives shouldn't be the ones always having to drag us to church. So guys, are you getting the picture here? We play a strategic role in our wives' sanctification. R.C. Sproul wrote a beautiful book on marriage called The Intimate Marriage. And he says this, listen to this, guys. And this is the takeaway today. If you don't get anything else, get this one, okay? After marriage, the biggest single influence on the development of the wife's personality and character is the husband. When a man comes to me and complains that his wife has changed since they got married, I immediately respond, well, who do you suppose changed her? In a sense, the wife a man has is the wife he has produced. If he has a monster, maybe he ought to examine his own nature. End quote. So guys, ask yourself a difficult question, but an important question. Is your wife more like Jesus since she met you? Or is she less like Christ? Does she sin less now, having been married to you for 1 year, 5 years, 25 years, or does she sin more? This little section about a husband's responsibility to be used by God to sanctify their wife weighed heavy on my heart when I was pursuing Kelly and had asked her to marry me. And in fact, on the night before our wedding, after my groomsmen had fun hazing me and doing whatever they wanted to do with me, we all bunked down at a hotel, and as they all fell off to sleep, I remember sitting there. I can see it was like yesterday. I was at this little tiny desk in this hotel room with a little lamp on, and I had bought Kelly a wedding gift. And I thought, there's no better gift that I could give to my wife on our wedding day than a Bible, a new Bible. Because it says, right, we're to wash our wives with the water of the word. And so I remember staying up late writing this little note in the front cover of that Bible. And I asked Kelly to find it for me and send it because she wore out that Bible to the point where it just fell apart, but she cut out that front page and she put it in a frame because she wanted to remember what I said. And I read this even now and I'm convicted because I have to ask myself, have I lived up to, you know, did I outpunt my coverage here when I said what I said? So let me just read this for you. I said, "Beloved, as we embark on our journey through life together, it is my desire to give myself up for you so that you might become the woman that God wants you to be. My prayer is that God would grant you intense desire for him and that through his word, you would grow to know and love him deeply, learn to walk in holy and reverent, holy reverence before him, and pray passionately and fervently to him. May you ever hunger and thirst for this book, and when you have been revived by it, may it gush forth from your life to quench the many parched souls in our world. If you allow this book to permeate your life, when we are old, your body may spoil, but you will have grown in beauty, for you will be a woman of noble character, a crown that adorns my head, and I will be there to praise you, saying, 'Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. I love you forever.'" So that was my little note to my wife. But again, where did that come from? That came from that passage right there. That I wanted to be faithful to fulfill that, and I knew that the word was key to that. So, a sacrificing love, a sanctifying love. How about this? Number three, a satisfying love. A satisfying love. Look at verse 28. This is very interesting what Paul goes on to say here. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So Paul says, hey, love your wife like you love your own body. In other words, Paul assumed that every guy loves his body. And the fact that we love ourselves is proven by the amount of time and the energy and money that we invest in taking care of ourselves, clothing ourselves, grooming ourselves, going to the gym, staying in shape, all that kind of stuff. Paul's point was that we need to devote the same amount of effort and expense to taking care of our wives. And he says, no one hated his own flesh. Only a fool would inflict harm or heartache on himself. And yet men do it all the time by treating their wives in an unloving, uncaring ways. And by destroying their marriages, they're ultimately destroying themselves. They're committing marital suicide. When you're hurting your wife, you're ultimately hurting yourself. And so he says we should nourish and cherish our wives. We should feed and care for them just like Christ does the church. And again, the church is the body of Christ. And he is constantly watching over us. He's tenderly caring for us. He's providing for all of our needs. And in the same way, the wife is the body of the husband. Our wives are an extension of us. And again, Paul was not saying to love our wives like our own bodies, but to love our wives because they are our bodies. You see that? That's profound. They're part of us. We're one and the same. We're one flesh. And that's what he goes on to say, verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That whole idea of cleaving together, joining together, you get glued, you get cemented together, you become one. You're no longer two, you're one. And again, notice he says, verse 28, "He who loves his own wife loves himself." When you love your wife, you are actually loving yourself. And ultimately, we satisfy ourselves by satisfying our wives. You're like, okay, wait, what's going on here? Well, bring in John Piper to help us figure this out, right? And with his whole Christian hedonism thing, and you know, we are most satisfied, right? Or God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And so he says this, "The result of making our wives happy is that we make ourselves happy." He says we must stock our own joy in the joy of our wife. In other words, every husband should be able to honestly say to his wife, "Listen, honey, nothing makes me happier than to make you happy. I'm never more happy than when you're happy." And so it's a satisfying love. There is some sense of satisfaction that we get out of loving and caring for our wives well. But then lastly, number four, it's a symbolizing love. It's a symbolizing love. Notice verse 32. this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. That word mystery, if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, he introduces that word back in chapter 3, where he introduced the concept of the church, and he unveils the amazing concept of Jews and Gentiles joining together through Christ in this new entity called the church. And for ages, this had been a secret in the mind of God until he chose to reveal it to Paul so he could explain it to all of us. And so while writing about the husband and wife relationship, he reverted back to what he had already written about Christ and the church, and it all began to blur together in his mind. And so he says, I'm actually speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So which is it? What is he talking about? Is he talking about husbands and wives or Christ and the church? Answer is yes. They're inseparable. Our relationship with our wives, guys, is symbolic of the sacred relationship between Christ and the church. Christ and the church is a model for the marriage relationship, while at the same time, the marriage relationship is a model of the relationship between Christ and the church. And the implications of this are great. For husbands, what that means is Christ's love for us should be the greatest motivation to love our wives. How much he loves us. How can I not pass on that love to my wife? How could I be stingy with my love when God has been so generous with his? The implication for every married couple is that the reputation of Christ and his church is at stake in our marriages. And so what that means, if we're faithful to fulfill our God-ordained roles, husbands loving and cherishing their wives, wives submitting and respecting their husbands, then our marriage will be a beautiful reflection to the lost world around us of the unconditional, sacrificial, everlasting love and commitment that Christ has for us. But if we fail to follow through on our role in our marriage, we will bring terrible reproach upon Christ and the church. And whenever a couple comes to me and says, "Yeah, I think we're going to get a divorce," and I'm like, "So you're telling me your happiness is more important than the reputation of Christ and his church? Because you're about to drag Christ and the church through the mud. You're going to make him look, Christ and the church look really bad. Because your marriage is supposed to be a picture of this." Notice how he ends this chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, I'm talking about Christ and the church, but nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And so he concluded this discussion on husbands and wives, reemphasized the two main things that husbands and wives must remember to do. Husbands are to love, and wives are to respect. The two words I like to use to maybe flesh this out a little bit is that husbands are to adore their wives and wives are to admire their husbands. What wife doesn't want to be adored by her husband? And what husband doesn't want to be admired by his wife? And that pretty much covers it all right there. And this is the wisdom of Scripture. Now, jump back to Colossians real quick, because there's a little phrase that we need to consider. Just to wrap this up, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And insert there everything we just saw in Ephesians chapter 5, like Christ loves us. And do not be embittered against them. Literally, don't become bitter. Don't be harsh with your wife. And I think it's interesting, whenever there's just kind of like a one-off like this, like there's only one negative command to dads in Scripture, and that's don't exasperate your kids. What does that tell us? That's probably the number one thing. Survey says, what's the one thing a dad's going to be tempted to do? Survey says, exasperate their kids. Okay, let's do the same thing. For husbands, what's the one thing that's going to impede a man, a husband, from loving his wife? Survey says, bitterness. bitterness. I think this is the one thing, the major thing that hinders us from loving our wives like Christ also loves us. How does this flesh out? Well, when problems occur in our relationship with our wife, when our desires go unfulfilled or our expectations go unmet, we get upset with our wife, what they did or didn't do. We don't deal with it biblically. We don't talk about it. We don't resolve it. We don't forgive her. We hold a grudge, and a root of bitterness begins to root itself in our hearts, and it grows and it builds up until we blow up and treat them harshly and impatiently and unlovingly. Which is the exact opposite way that we're supposed to treat our wives. According to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter was speaking in the context of unreasonable, ungodly, harsh superiors. What do you do when your master is unjust and unreasonable? Well, you submit to him. And so he's saying, hey, husbands, don't be like that. Don't be that guy. Live with your wife in an understanding way, according to knowledge. Know your wife. Understand what makes her tick, how she thinks, how she responds, what irritates her, what scares her, what frustrates her, what are her dreams, what are her goals, what are her strengths, what are her weaknesses, what are her temptations, what are her besetting sins, her moods, her hormonal cycles, her likes, dislikes. And the only way of knowing these things about your wife is if you spend time with them, if you pursue them. And why are we to do this? He says, because they're weaker, which is not a slight on women. It's just simply saying that typically a woman is physically and emotionally more fragile. It's not talking about spiritually or mentally here, but I hope, guys, when you are driving down the freeway and you have a blowout, you don't tell your wife to get out and change the tire. Hopefully you do that. And if you don't do that, let's talk, because I might have to use the tire iron somewhere on you and say, what are you thinking? Or when you hear the bump in the night and your wife says, what's that? And you're like, I don't know, go check it out, honey. There's a reason why, right? We're the ones that are supposed to do that. Grant her honor, it says, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Assign her a position of honor. Treat her like a priceless treasure. Prize her. And I've said this before, there's nothing that a woman wants more than to be pursued and prized. Ladies, I mean, if that's all your husband ever figured out, those two things, to pursue you and prize you, you'd be good, wouldn't you? Absolutely. Why? Because this is God's word, and God knew exactly what woman want. He created you, and he knows what you want. Grant him honor as a fellow of the grace of life. In other words, you're on equal standing with God. You're going to receive the same spiritual inheritance someday. And then he gives a little motivation here, why we should do this, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Whoa, time out. What are you saying? If I don't do this, my prayers are going to be hindered? Yep. Well, what does that mean? Well, that word hindered there is a military term used to describe when an army would cut down trees and throw them down across the road to block the path of an approaching army. And so prayer is our pathway to God. And when we don't live with our wives in an understanding way, or we don't cherish them and honor them, our path to God is blocked. It's like we throw a bunch of debris in between us and God. In other words, you can't have a right relationship with God if you're not right with your wife. And guys, let's not forget this, that our wives are one of God's daughters that he entrusted to us to care for and to cherish. And in the same way you'd be on the outs with your father-in-law if you weren't taking good care of his daughter, you're on the outs with God when you're not taking good care of his daughter. So our relationship with our wife affects our relationship with God, and our relationship with God affects our relationship with our wives. Again, you can't separate these things. Ever since I've known Kelly, my relationship with God and my relationship with her have paralleled one another. You could graph these suckers out. And whenever I'm doing good with the Lord, man, I'm doing good with Kelly. But if I'm ever not doing good with the Lord, guess what? I'm not doing good with Kelly. They just go hand in hand. And so that's why I always tell young couples who are getting married, listen, number one piece of advice for you as you get married is pursue intimacy with God. You pursue intimacy with God, you pursue intimacy with God, and as you both pursue Christ, you're not going to have to worry about trying to figure it out down here on the horizontal level. You're just going to keep, you're both got your eyes on Jesus and you're both growing in your relationship with Jesus, and what is happening to both of you as you both pursue, become more and more like Christ, you get closer and closer to each other, right? You get closer and closer to Jesus, you get closer and closer to each other. That's just how it is. So here's the second principle, guys, of a God-blessed, God-honoring family. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves us. Let me just close with a quote from Gary again from this Love That Lasts. He says, "This is probably the highest call that can be placed upon a man. For those of us who came into marriage thinking our basic functions were to earn money, mow the lawn, and supervise the remote control, this can seem overwhelming. And in a sense, it should. Apart from the grace of God, it's impossible." Did you get that? What you just heard tonight, guys, is impossible for you to do in and of yourself. And so he ends his chapter on leading with love with a subtitle that just simply says, desperate and dependent. Desperate and dependent. He says, this is the way we should feel, the desperation and inadequacy I feel when considering the fullness of the task before me is in fact the only response that can position me to succeed. Desperate is exactly where God wants us. Far from being a desperation devoid of hope, it is a self-despair that acknowledges absolutely no inherent inadequacy or sufficiency or competency for the task. It is a desperation that turns the eyes of faith toward the God of grace. There and there alone do we discover complete and perfect adequacy, sufficiency, and competence. And it comes down to this, guys. Here it is. We can love and lead our wives because and only because Christ first loved us. Our role originates in the gospel, is powered by the gospel, and is perfected through the gospel. We can love and lead our wives because our Savior Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us and leads us each day in mercy and grace. Amen? So how about we talk about this a little bit more? And for the sake of time, I'm just going to invite some guys up here. And Rusty and Mike and Matt, I've asked them to come up and do a little Q&A with us here as we end our time together. And by the way, these three guys just happen to be three of our elders, which the Bible says that one of the qualifications of being an elder is that he's the husband of one wife, which I don't think necessarily is talking about their marital status, but it really means that they are a faithful husband, and the point is that elders need to have a model marriage, not a perfect marriage. You didn't hear me say that. A model marriage. In other words, a marriage that's worthy for other people to follow. Say, hey, follow us as we follow Christ. And also, of course, to be a good manager of your home. How can you manage the people of God, the household of God, if you can't manage your own home, right? So anyway, I've asked these guys to just share a little bit. I've got a few questions. They got their notes already, man. Good for you guys. But just in light of what we talked about, thank you, Mike. What are, yeah, pass that on, man. How about, I'm gonna get us off base here, and it's gonna throw you guys off with your notes because this is kind of out of order, but you guys are big boys, you can handle this. If I was to ask your wives, Matt, if I was to ask Monica, Rusty, if I was to ask Jan, Mike, if I was to ask Michelle, how do you know Matt loves you? How do you know Rusty loves you? How do you know Mike loves you? What do you think they would say? This is like the dating game almost like, right? And then we'll get the wives to tell. No, I'm just kidding. What would your wife, what do you think your wife would say? How does Jan know that you love her? By the grace of God. How does she know that?
By my striving to be Christ-like in my relationship with God the Father through his Son.
Okay. That's good. Short and sweet. Yeah, this is good.
I would say that Monica would think that I love her because I seek to serve her daily more than I seek to serve myself.
Okay. That's good. I like that.
Yeah, I guess I would echo those things and say because I tell her.
Because you tell her.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I think. Yeah.
Because I say so.
Yeah. So trying to show it.
Yeah.
You know, she sees me pursuing Christ. I think I'm going based off of what she's told me in letters. So.
Yeah.
Yeah, pursuing hard after Christ. And that then is what drives me to pursue her.
Okay. So playing off of that, what based on what we just looked at, 1 Peter 3:7, live with your wife in an understanding way, cherish her as a co-heir of the grace of life. So we talked about pursuing your wife, prizing your wife. How do you practically do that? What are some ways that you guys have tried to pursue your wife and prize your wife?
Yeah, so we were saved late in life. You know, some of you guys were saved as kids, and you know, I would love to have had the head start in the sense that you have. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. But we were figuring this out as we go early in our marriage, and so I was trying to show her my love by washing dishes and vacuuming floors and. Changing diapers and all that type of stuff. And I thought I was loving the snot out of her. And I realized early in our marriage that she wasn't feeling so loved. And what I had to figure out that I was missing is that, you know, my wife feels loved when I'm pursuing her and spending one-on-one time with her. So I'm a family guy. In our marriage, we were kind of reversed. I was kind of more like the woman that I was real child-centered. When we had kids, man, they just stole my heart, and I just wanted to be with them all the time. And I think she felt neglected. So as much as I thought I was loving her, she wasn't feeling loved, and it was an eye-opening thing as God helped me to see that more and more. So pursuing my wife, I know, I learned, means I need to continue to date her. I need the one-on-one time with her, not with the kids, but you know, having those conversations and doing those types of things. And then just daily service. I mean, it doesn't mean that, like, I don't have to continue to do those other things. So those other things are still there. But, you know, it's really the one-on-one time. Lots of hugs and kisses. I'm a hug, touchy-feely type of guy. Telling her I love her all the time. You know, when I get off of work or when I'm finally out of my office, you know, going to see how I can serve here. I still remember that. I don't know if you remember this, Ken, that man camp when Scott Artavanis was there. And he was going through Ephesians 5. And just helping us see that when we're off duty, we're not off duty. Our most important work begins then. I can still see him slapping himself. He's illustrating what he does when he drives home and he's in his car and he's slapping himself saying, you're not off duty. This is when the most important work begins. So it's those types of things, still trying to do notes and texts, and just as I'm in the midst of a busy time, you know, I'm meeting with lots of people these days, and so one of the things I've learned to do is let her know that there's nobody I'd rather spend time with than her, even if I'm somewhere else. So those types of things to pursue my wife.
Can I just say something that prompted a thought? I'll never forget John MacArthur telling us in a chapel, a seminary, students all sitting out, we're all sitting there, you know, wet behind the ears, you know, going into ministry, getting excited about going to ministry. And he said, guys, listen, he said, if my wife knows that she is the most important thing in my life, she'll let me sleep at the church if I need to some night, like the college coach caught in the office, right? Not that he made that a practice, but his point was, guys, if your wife is convinced that she is your priority, she will free you up to do whatever God calls you to do. So anyway, Rusty, how do you pursue and prize Jan?
Well, Jan and I have a similar story, as Mike just mentioned, we were saved later in life. And this January, it'll be 50 years that we've been married legally. At our 25th anniversary, a young pastor that had come to this area to take over the church we were at the time and ended up forming a little church called Lakeside Bible Church, we were able to redo our vows. That's going to be 25 years ago here in
Jayden. Oh, cool.
Yeah. But the first, and that's where we consider our marriage to begin. Prior to that, the first 25 years was a worldly marriage, and the second 25 years has been a spiritual marriage. And it's because of all the things that we've learned here. I really believe that our relationship and what she sees in me has benefited from my pursuit of my relationship with Christ. You know, what I'm doing to be Christ-like, to be able to fulfill the commands in Ephesians 5, I think is the most important thing. And so that the second most important thing can be her in my life, so that I can love her in that manner, because I can't do it on my own. I'm not worth shooting. But the Christ in me and the Holy Spirit in me that is enabling me to love her in the manner that I've been commanded to do makes it possible. So that's how I'm seeking to pursue her, is to live out the Ephesians 5:25. And, you know, these books, you mentioned how much I've loved The Complete Husband.
Yeah, you're that guy I was talking
about.
Yeah.
And because you mentioned it last week, I picked it up during the week, and I'm going through it again. But Jan helped me with something years ago. We had been sitting under wonderful teaching, just like we've been tonight, to show me how I need to fulfill things. We've been through these great Iron Man books. We've been to conferences and all this kind of stuff. And whenever I would sense that Jan and I were at odds with each other, I would pull this out, which was getting to be quite a bit. And she finally said, "Rusty, you know what to do. Just do it." And so no matter how many times I read a book, I need to be in God's word and obeying his commands and just doing it. I know what to do. I don't need a I'm not dissing on these books, because these are filled with information about go to this chapter and verse, and here's how you fulfill what you need to do to show your love to your wife. So anyway,
it's good. I'm
getting long-winded.
So Monica and I's story is a little different than Mike and Rusty up here. We were believers when we got married 17 years ago now, just last month. But like most young guys going into marriage, I thought I knew my wife. It's like, how could I not know this lady? I've been pursuing her for like a year and a half now. I love her. Like, I'm 23 years old. Of course, I know everything. And it really did not take long into our marriage, like 1 week, for me to realize that I had no clue who I married. I did not have a clue who I had married or what this person really even was. It was just vast differences in the way that we thought about things, the way that we handled things, the way that we approach situations, the way that we react to issues in our lives. And of course, like most of us, I, you know, approach those differences with, turmoil. Just like, I can't understand this person. We have conflict. But I come to realize that, you know, our differences are okay, and our differences are by design. In that, Monica is different than I am for all the right reasons, and she really truly compliments me. And the issue wasn't that Monica is different than I am. It's that I needed to learn her. And that was like my job as her husband was to actually learn and love Monica well. A couple of examples for this I wanted to share. I like examples. So early on, actually this is pre-marriage, so I think we're probably engaged at this point. And it might not be a surprise for any of you guys who know Monica really well. It was a surprise for me. I had to learn this one the hard way. But Monica does not like surprises, period. And so I decided for her 22nd birthday, I was going to throw her a surprise birthday party with all of her friends, and she wasn't going to know it, and they were going to like pop out and say, surprise, right? Once Monica got wind of that, she sat in the car and refused to come inside, period. And I'm just sitting there like, I do not know what to do or why you are so upset about the situation. And it's just because she doesn't like surprises, and I couldn't fathom that because I love surprises. Like, this is like a dream come true. I want a surprise birthday party. Why don't you want one? Right? We thought it was over. Like, oh, engagement's over. This is not happening, right? This is just not going to happen. But, I learned to love her well and to love her the way that she, desires to be loved. And practically that's how I prize her, is by knowing her and loving her. And really for me, instead of thinking, how can I change my wife? How can I make her fit the mold that I need? A lot of my thinking as the Lord has shaped me and sanctified me and how I pursue my wife is, instead of how can I change her, it's really how can I serve her? How can I practically love her by not approaching everything from how can this situation change to serve me best, but really to serve her best. And so that practically, that looks like a whole bunch of different things over time. As kids come in to the equation, those things change. As your kids get older and as you get older, those things change. But over and over again, for me, it's been just practically learning and loving her and the ways that she needs to be loved.
That's good, Matt. Thank you. Hey, real quick, just to wrap it up. So
quick,
is it?
Quick.
Yeah, cool. What do you got?
Can I piggyback off of what Matt just said?
Yeah.
This is more for the younger guys, I think. You'll hear some of the things authors and such will suggest that you make a book about and name it, the Jan book, for example. Only use your own wife's name. You might get in trouble if you use Jan's name. But I tried that I don't remember who the author was, but.
Stuart Scott.
Was it?
Yeah,
okay, so
The Exemplary Husband,
that.
The Z book, called it. His wife's name is Zandra.
Well, that didn't work for me.
The Z book?
Yeah, the Jan book, because I started filling it out in favorite flower, favorite jewel, favorite song, all these favorite things. Well, let me tell you guys, your wives change.
Yeah.
And the favorites change, okay, without any warning. So you can write those books down, but don't get too set on them.
Yeah.
I mean, write them in
so
pencil
true.
Or be willing to mark them up and stuff. And don't get upset. Just say I'm sorry whenever you bring home the wrong flower. Or one exception, I'm sure you won't go wrong if you buy diamonds. But anyway.
Yeah, what woman doesn't want diamonds? All right, real quick answers, guys, on this, just for the sake of time. But is it true, what we were pointing out at the end there, that there is a vital connection between your walk with Christ, your relationship with Christ, and your relationship with your wife? What's it like to be married to one of God's daughters, right? And how does that, what does that look like practically in how you pursue Christ and pursue your wife?
Yeah, I don't think that can be overstated. I mean, it almost sounds cliche for us, I think, as Christians, and we hear the same things all the time. I think we become dull to them. But man, how true it is. I mean, when I'm counseling somebody, I tell them, the best thing you can do, I can still remember this couple, what's the secret? You got to love Christ. You got to know him and love him, because it's love for him that moves you to love your wife. It's wanting to serve him that moves you to wanting to serve your wife. It's remembering how much you were loved and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that you are given by him that makes you want to give that grace and mercy and forgiveness to your wife. I mean, everything that we're supposed to be as a husband towards our wives is based and founded on the gospel. It's like what we say in the church, you know, the gospel isn't just for salvation, it's for sanctification. I mean, we need it every single day. If we really believe that what we believe is really real, then it should impact everything that we are and everything that we do and everything that we're pursuing. And our wives, if you're married, is the number one thing outside of Christ. So I can't overstate it, I don't think.
It's good.
Amen. How in the world could we as sinners love in the agape sense if we didn't have the Holy Spirit in our hearts?
I don't think I can add much to what they've already said, except for I feel like those two, our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with our wives, are truly inseparable. Just thinking through my own life, in times that Monica and I have had difficulties or that I've felt like I've been in a spiritual slump, which they come for everyone, both relationally in the marriage or even in your own spiritual life, it's oftentimes because I can point to the fact that I'm not loving or serving or treasuring either God or my wife. When I'm not loving, serving, and treasuring one of those, without question, the other one is suffering because of it as well. And so it's just inseparable.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you, guys. Well, hey, maybe what these guys said sparked a thought or a question, like, okay, yeah, but what about this? These guys will be here for a few minutes. Please come and maybe ask a question from them. But let me pray, and we'll dismiss our time together. Father, thank you for this reminder, not so much about how we as husbands need to love our wives, but it's just a reminder of how much you love us. And Lord, all of us can leave here so blessed, so encouraged, so uplifted, remembering that you loved us enough to give yourself up for us, and that the least we could do is live our lives in love and service and obedience back to you. And part of that is for those of us that you've blessed with a wife, that we need to love them like you have loved us. And so would you grant us grace? We need to be reminded tonight that this is an impossibility in and of ourselves. And so we need to be dependent, desperately dependent upon Christ to make this a reality in our marriages. And so I pray that all of us guys would leave here committed to be more dependent on the Lord, not just pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and saying we got to work harder, do more, but we need to lean into Christ and pursue intimacy with him. And we know, Lord, based on your word, that will result in greater intimacy with our wife. So bless the marriages in this church. Help them be strong and healthy and exemplary, and to be the picture of Christ in the church that you intended them to be to a lost and needy world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.